And I'll ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17 this morning. I'd like to read to you four verses, 17 to 20, same ones we had last week. Here are the words of our Lord. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this body of believers in whom we are in the midst. And I pray, Father, now that the preaching of your wonderful word, you would make us mighty to serve you and glorify you. Pray it in Jesus' name, amen. Last week, as I said, we had the same verses, and our focus last week was on fulfillment, specifically the proof, okay, the certification that Jesus is the anointed one of God. And it's proved by the fact that in his words and in his works and in his person, numerous things were accomplished, deeds and events and types were embodied in him and were accomplished, things which God centuries earlier through the pens of holy men had laid up in the ancient scriptures, and also things which he instituted in the religious ceremonies and practices of Israel. Jesus fulfilled them. Jesus fulfills them, and of course there are some that remain open. We know that Jesus is going to fulfill them as well. All of this was intended as proof for human beings to see and to understand that it is he whom God has appointed to be the judge of the living and the dead. Every single one of us, man, woman, and child, is going to give personal account to the Lord Jesus Christ, to him himself. He is the one who is going to rule the nations, and so each of us had better reckon with him. Okay? God has testified through the giving and then the fulfillment of prophecy. God testified concerning his Son so that in him we would know that in him alone there is everlasting life. And my hope is that was made abundantly clear last time, both as a plea to non-Christians that you would consider this well and see that God is trying to get your attention by this, and as assurance to you believers that if you're with Christ, you can know that you're on the right way. Okay, this is there is only one name under heaven given among men by which we can be saved. And God has gone to very great lengths in history, okay, in giving and then fulfilling prophecy to show you that that name by which we must be saved is Jesus. Okay? He doesn't want you to miss this. So if you did miss it, if you do miss it, it isn't because God hid anything from you. God has thoroughly demonstrated his existence and his power by the historical fulfillment of scriptural prophecy, particularly in the Lord Jesus. Now, as those who are going to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to him, we need to know, just as that initial crowd needed to know, what is the relationship between Jesus and what we now call the Old Testament, okay? Let's just say the Bible. What is the relationship between Jesus and the Bible? Because there are some people today who say, you know, you don't really need to have the Bible in order to know God. Or maybe you don't need much of the Bible in order to know God. For example, perhaps you have heard of a group called the Red Letter Christians. Okay, the words of Jesus are in red in your Bible. And the red letter Christians only like to talk about the actual words of Jesus himself, and therefore they regard Paul and the histories and the Psalms and the prophets and so on and many matters of doctrine and theology as distant second, okay, perhaps even dispensable, perhaps even irrelevant when compared with the sayings of Jesus alone. Now, whenever you hear a thing like that, you can be sure that invariably somebody has an agenda, okay? If somebody is downplaying large portions of the scripture, really anything in the scripture, but if somebody is downplaying parts of the scripture or cutting things out, it can only be because obviously they have met with something in those portions of scripture that they refuse to submit to or refuse to believe. And so they invent some kind of a cockamamie way of dispensing with them, something perhaps that sounds very, very clever. Now, this has been going on since the beginning. In the second century, there was a guy called Marcion, who, although he was Christian in name, he threw out almost all of the scriptures except for parts of Luke and the letters of Paul. And he certainly had an agenda. You may know that Thomas Jefferson, our third president, came up with his own version of the Bible, where he carefully cut out anything that was miraculous, okay, because they believed in Jesus as a person, but not as the Son of God, and the miraculous was being denied. He too had an agenda, and it was not the gospel. And then there are a lot of people who say, you know, we've got no use for the Old Testament at all. And by way of illustrating that, I was outside a few years ago changing the sign. We were in Habakkuk at the time, Prophet Habakkuk. And this man came by and saw me changing the sign, saw that I was preaching from the Old Testament. And he really started thinking me a hard time about how, well, you know, you're not even a Christian. You don't you know anything about the Testaments? You're supposed to be preaching out the New Testament, not the Old Testament. And, you know, sort of walked off in a huff, you know, calling us all heretics, I guess, because we were using the Old Testament. Okay, if we make the effort to see what Jesus himself and the rest of the New Testament writers say about the whole corpus of Scripture, we'll be able to see that any approach like that to the Bible is terribly mistaken, and it's in fact anti-Christian. Okay, if Jesus is our teacher, what's his view of the Bible? And if he's our Lord, Christians, okay, we just said he's Lord of my thoughts and my service each day. Okay, if he's our Lord, what should be our attitude toward the scriptures? And so we see it in the very next thing that he says, and that's verses 18 and 19, to which I'll call your attention. Okay, we already said that in 17, Jesus made a very monumental claim about the reason that he has come. Okay, don't think that where did he come from anyway, by the way? He just came from Nazareth? No, he says in John, I came down from my Father. Okay, I came not to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. Okay, that is quite a claim. And since it is such a startling claim, he immediately follows that up. The very next thing out of his mouth here in 18 and 19 says this to head off two misunderstandings that could come from different quarters. Religious people, for one, might feel threatened that this new man on the scene is going to attack the Word of God. Okay, they might misunderstand him to be saying something quite radical. They might think he's there to undermine their standards and might start encouraging, you know, doing some rabble-rousing, you know, might start an insurgency or endorse sin in some way, lead people astray. You know, people don't say things like that thing in verse 17 unless they've come to cause trouble and upset the current order of things, do they? Hey, that's a revolutionary thing he said in 17. Jesus says, no, I have not come to sweep away the foundation. I have not come to undermine the word of God. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in the heavens. Forever. And Jesus is assuring them, I did not come to start any shenanigans or uprising. The other misunderstanding could come from the opposite quarter, from sinful people. They might have hopes that this new kid on the block is going to validate their sin, their unrighteousness. You know, they're already used to meeting with disapproval from the scribes and the Pharisees as it is. They see that this guy is not too keen on them either. Maybe he'll be on our side, right? And you know how that goes today. For example, if you went to a church and the teacher preached on righteousness and holiness and purity and so on, and they disapproved of a certain aspect of your lifestyle, you could pretty easily just pull up stakes and go around the corner or go up the hill and find somebody who will, okay? Find a teacher who is going to give your sin the stamp of approval, okay? It's quite likely that you could find somebody and you'd be welcomed and affirmed there. Now, Jesus is going to have occasion to say much that is critical of the conservative religious establishment of his own time. But sinful people by no means can count on the Lord Jesus that just because he says those critical things, they don't have a foot of ground to stand on to think that they are going to get a wink and a nod from Jesus regarding their own sin. Okay, do you get what I'm getting at? In fact, we see in these next three verses, 18 to 20, that the Lord's view of the scriptures is the highest one conceivable. Okay, it is the highest one conceivable. It's even higher than that of the men who are perceived to be the religious authorities there in Israel. He says, not a jot or a tittle of the word of God is going to pass away. In fact, heaven and earth would crumble to pieces and perish before even the least significant command of his law can be disobeyed without possible consequences, before the least significant word from God's mouth could fail to be accomplished. Okay, God's word is fixed. It is immovable. Now, before we continue, let me clarify here what Jesus is saying. In verse 17, the phrase, the law and the prophets, that is the traditional Israelite term for the Bible. Okay, in the Bible doesn't call the Bible, all right? It has another, it got that name much later. The word Bible just means the book, and that got that name somewhat later. In New Testament times, the scriptures are called either the scriptures or the law and the prophets, or even shorter, just the law. Okay, even though obviously there's more in the Hebrew scriptures than just law. Okay, in fact, there's a verse in 1 Corinthians where Paul says, in the law it is written, and then he quotes from Isaiah the prophet. Okay, you understand Isaiah is not part of the law, but it's okay, the law as a term is shorthand for the whole Old Testament scriptures. And I just want to make that statement and give you some verses to back up that assertion. I don't want to go through them all, but if you have a pencil and you want to write them down, I'll give them to you. And if you miss them, and if you're interested, you can come see me and I'll give them to you after. But let me just run through them for the sake of the tape. Besides here, there's Matthew 7:12, the law and the prophets. Okay, it's the scriptures. Matthew 22:40. Luke 24:44, John 1:45, John 10:34, John 15:25, Acts 24:14, Romans 3:21, and 1 Corinthians 14:21. And if you missed them, I'll give them to you after, okay? My point is that the phrase the law and the prophets, or just the law, means the entirety of the Old Testament scriptures. Understand? Jesus is saying that God has spoken and that it is impossible for the least decree of his to be undone or negated. So then, when we move on to verse 18 and we see that the Lord says that not a jot or a tittle will pass from the law till all is fulfilled, that's shorthand for the whole canon of Old Testament scripture, not just specifically the books of Moses, or even more specifically, you know, the part of the books of Moses, which is the law proper, the legal code, the Sinai covenant. Understand? There's more to Moses than just the law. So it's incorrect for us to understand the Lord Jesus here as demanding in 18 and 19, that Christians must adhere to the letter of Moses' law until the end of the age, as if that were the only part of the Old Testament that will stand forever. Do you see what I'm getting at? Now, there are a number of sects that call themselves Christian that assert and believe that we must still observe all of the legal code of Mount Sinai, and you can see why this would be a favorite verse of theirs, okay? Why they would like to make use of it. Well, for one thing, it's a very perilous path to go down to start thinking that you can keep and enforce even the least, every last little, you know, tiny commandment of God. But for another thing that's more important is that they're missing something, okay? Now, we have to be careful here, and I want to step carefully because you can see there's a very serious warning to teachers about what you teach. And as for me, I take my inheritance in the kingdom of God very seriously, and I don't want to risk it, so I want to step carefully as I teach you. But obviously, this deserves some explanation due to the fact that as you go through the rest of the New Testament, you can't miss the fact that there is a doctrine taught very plainly that is a doctrine of freedom from the law for those who are in Christ, which is quite different from what the various kinds of legalists believe. Okay, and if Jesus is saying here that his followers are going to be required to obey the law of Moses down to the very fine details, then clearly his apostles badly misunderstood him on that point, okay? Because that's not what they teach. And if he was teaching that and they were teaching something different, then something has gone terribly wrong with all of the whole thing. Okay, now the explanation is, if you see that the Lord Jesus is saying that all of the scriptures, all that is written, must receive its fulfillment, that every word of God is true, okay, not just the things in Moses, every word of God. In fact, in John chapter 10, Jesus says the scriptures cannot be broken. Okay, and at that point, he is appealing to a single word out of a psalm. Okay, and the scriptures cannot be broken, not even a single word, not even a word out of a psalm. Okay, then we'll understand. We have to look at the whole of Hebrew scripture, including those parts that talk about the days coming when I will make a new covenant. Right? And that new covenant isn't going to be the same as the old covenant that I made with you when I brought you out of Egypt. Okay, you see what I'm getting at? Even the Old Testament scriptures themselves foresee a passing away of certain aspects of the law, don't they? Now, passing away not because they get shortchanged or frustrated, but passing away because they have come to fruition, they got fulfilled. Okay, even the Old Testament scriptures foresee a time of reformation, and those passages too, aren't they included in the jots and tittles that must be fulfilled? They must come to pass because forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in the heavens. So for example, in Deuteronomy, Moses says that someday the Lord is going to raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers, and you must listen to him, and you must do everything that he commands you, and if you don't, God will require it of you. Okay? That's part of the law, isn't it? And it had to be fulfilled. And now, one greater than Moses is here. Okay? In Psalm 110, King David foresees a different kind of priesthood than the one that's in the law. Okay, not a Levitical priesthood, but a Melchizedek priesthood. Well, what is that? Is there something somewhere in the law that says anything about a priest coming out of the tribe of Judah? No, it doesn't say that any place. But you see, the law is not all that there is. Every word of God has to be fulfilled, the Psalms too. And now someone greater than Aaron is here, a greater priest. Psalm 40. Do you really take pleasure in sacrifices and offerings? Well, the law requires them to be made, but now a better sacrifice, greater than a bull or greater than a goat, is here. You see, the Old Testament scriptures themselves foresee a time of reformation, and they must be fulfilled. So the book of Hebrews explains to us that things have changed now, but that the change is legitimate, okay? It says in Hebrews 7:12, where there's been a change in the priesthood, there must necessarily be a change in the law also. Okay, now the law requires you to, for example, keep the Sabbath day. But if the Sabbath day was God's last word on the matter, then why in Scripture did God promise another rest, a greater rest, and say, these people have not yet entered it? Okay? Because there was something that remained to be fulfilled, and now one greater than the Sabbath day is here. And the Sabbath is satisfied in Jesus Christ. Okay? He's its fulfillment, and now days of the week are beside the point. If we understand Jesus' words here in Matthew 5 correctly, we see that what Jesus is getting at, what he would have us to do, is to teach the whole counsel of God. Okay? And that means, though we respect and revere and study the law of Moses, we do so in its historical conduct. We look to the law and ask questions like, when was this given? Why was it given? What does it point to? And most important of all, we see that Christ came to fulfill it and did fulfill it. And now it has been set aside. In him, the claims of the law are all satisfied. Now, the law has not been frustrated. As I said, the law does stand. Okay, and Paul in Romans 3, he says, we are actually upholding the law by preaching the cross. Okay, because the cross is how God satisfied the righteous demand for punishment that the law requires. Okay, the law is not undermined by the cross at all. It's in fact vindicated by the cross. Okay, our message, the gospel, doesn't do violence to the law. It fully honors the law when you understand what it was that God was doing there by the crucifixion of his son. Okay, the demands of the law have not been reduced one little bit, but they have been fully met. Okay, and that's a reason for us to praise God, because he has set this standard, and that standard has been met. The law has not been desecrated by the cross. It hasn't been stifled. It wasn't sent away empty-handed crying. Okay, it was completely satisfied, and it is now set to the side, and Christ is all. He has fulfilled it just as he said he would do. He never contradicted the law, okay? But on the other hand, having now done the thing that the Father sent him into the world to do, he hasn't left the law unchanged, okay? Not at the expense of the law, but in satisfaction of it. So I'll give you a reference for this. It's Romans 8, 3 and 4. Romans 8 says that the righteous requirement of the law has been fully met in us who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Okay? How has the righteous demand of the law been met in us? It has been met because God put to death his Son in the flesh. Do you see? It says that he condemned sin in the flesh. End of verse 3, Romans 8, 3. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who are in Christ Jesus. That is why, friends, and please listen carefully here, that is why if you reject the cross and if you reject the Son of God, then the full force of the law must be expended upon you. Okay? The law must be discharged. It must be vindicated. It is the word of God, and it cannot cease to be cannot fail to be fulfilled. The just retribution of the law must fall on anyone who rejects the cross. But for those of us who are in Christ, and this is a reason to rejoice, there is no condemnation for us. Now, Christians, that being said, the call of Jesus is not now to a lower standard of righteousness. It's to a higher standard of righteousness, okay? Let's not swing to the other extreme, as many people do, and say that the Old Testament scriptures have no value for us at all, that reading the law and the commandments and the statutes and seeing and admiring that portrait of righteousness which is set forth for us there, which God gave to Israel, let's not think that that's meaningless or useless. It is still the revelation of God. It is still a record of his will. And we should be reading Genesis through Malachi. We should be reading it a lot. Okay? As long as we take care to read the Old Testament in light of the New Testament and the New Testament in light of the Old, we can count on the Spirit of the Lord to give us good understanding in all things. The word of the Lord is perfect. That is what it says about itself. The word of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, making wise the simple, rejoicing the heart, enlightening the eyes, enduring forever, true and righteous altogether. That is what the word of God says about itself. And I think it's very crucial for Christians today to realize that, because many of us take a very casual attitude with regard to the particulars of our sin. Okay, because, well, Jesus died for my sins, and so what's the big deal now? Read these verses in Matthew 5 once again. Let them convict you. Let them stick into your heart. God will not be mocked. Okay, Jesus said the word of the Lord is immovable. You are under grace instead of law if you are being led by the Holy Spirit. If you are being led by the Holy Spirit, then you are under grace, not law. If you walk according to the flesh, to satisfy the flesh, the word of God says you will reap destruction. You will reap corruption. That is the word of God, and it cannot fail to come to pass. We need to, Christians, you and I, we need to adopt Jesus' view of the scriptures, of the word of God, and that is the highest one conceivable. They cannot be violated. Testimony of our Lord is that the scriptures are infallible, they are inerrant, and they are sufficient for us. Okay? And that means, by the way, Adam and Eve were real, Jonah and the whale was real, Noah's flood was real, Ezekiel's temple is real, the second coming is real, Judgment Day is real. Understand? You better believe Judgment Day is real. It means a bodily resurrection is real. Okay? Put your trust in the word of God, stop doubting it, and believe. Now, did you ever find out the hard way that a contract that you had signed had something in the small print, you didn't read it, you know, and it ended up coming back to bite you? You say, oh yeah, I signed that, it was too long to read, right? I didn't realize it said that, though. But, you know, these days, for example, you try to put something on your computer, there's a little terms of use, you gotta check the box and say, yeah, I agree to all these terms, and it's like 10 yards long, and it's all legalese, you say, I'm not gonna read that, just check the box. Okay? You're giving up rights. You're giving that company the right to use your personal information in perhaps a way you didn't approve of. Oh, but you didn't read it, but you signed it. Okay? You better believe that company's lawyers have read every word of it and will enforce it. Okay? They will know how to hold you to it, and they know how to defend themselves. Okay? Same thing with real estate, same thing with a loan from the bank, same thing with business. The contract cannot be broken. It will be fully enforced. And so that's the way Christians are with the Bible. I'm just going to sign my name at the bottom, and I'll say, okay, I'll agree to it all. That's how it is with the word of God. Whether you're happy about this or not, every last detail of it is going to take effect. Don't you think you had better find out the things that have been decreed must come to pass and get on board? And Christians, you especially, you enlisted for this. Okay, don't you think you ought to know what's between the covers of this book? The scriptures must be fulfilled. And if Jesus is your Lord, as you confess him to be, and he says these kinds of things about the scriptures, shouldn't we be giving them our utmost attention? Okay, the kingdom of God is being preached to you. Take God's word to heart and press your way into it. It must come to pass. In Luke, Jesus says, it is easier for heaven and earth themselves to vanish away than for one jot or tittle of the word of God to fail. Christians, put your trust in the word of God and in his son that they reveal. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that your word indeed is settled, unchangeable, unshakable. You, Lord, are the rock of ages, and we can put our trust in you. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. What you have promised, you will surely bring to pass. And even the threats that you have threatened, Lord God, we know that you will carry them out. You are the faithful and true God. Pray for my friends here, Lord, and for myself, that indeed we would take such a view of the Bible as your Son himself, who is its author through the Holy Spirit, the same view that he has. May we indeed endeavor to know you more fully, to search out the scriptures, and to learn all we can about life in the Holy Spirit. And Father, if there's anyone here with us this morning that has never come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we do pray that you would so move their hearts as to inquire and search out the truth. Thy word is truth, Lord God. And so we commit ourselves into your tender, loving care and know, Father, we can trust you for everything for the week ahead and indeed for eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.